Thank you, Pastor Allen, Pastor Kevin, and worship team, and tech guys, and everybody who made this service possible. What a blessing it is to be here at Heritage Baptist Church. Good morning, Heritage. It is indeed an honor to fill the pulpit here today. And last Sunday, as Nathan was preaching, I sat over in this section and I was saying amen here and there. And I was thinking to myself, how am I going to follow this? And as I walked in this morning, one friend said, "Oh, Pastor, good to see you. I'm glad you're here. I'm praying for you." And I said, "Thank you. I feel very intimidated." She said, "Ah, don't worry. We're friendly here." So I hope you are friendly as we continue on today. I praise God for His Word. Praise God for salvation in Jesus Christ. Praise God for His blessings. Praise God for the freedom that we have to gather and to worship together like this on a beautiful Sunday morning. Praise God for a pastor like Nathan Smith, who is willing to put in the time and the effort to be a great expository preacher of the gospel. You say, "Pastor Vernon, are you bragging?" Well, as a dad in my flesh, yeah. In my spirit, I'm grateful to God for His grace and His mercy in our lives, and grateful that our son and his wife and our daughter and her husband are walking in the truth, and that Nathan and Jess are walking with our absolutely gorgeous grandkids. I get to say that, right? Obviously, it's a blessing for Mary and I to be here and for these few weeks while Nathan and Jess are traveling, and for us to have the wonderful privilege of spending this time with the grandkids babysitting, and it has been great. And I just a wonderful blessing, because I don't think in normal circumstances with us living so far away that we would have this chance, so we're grateful for it. Mary and I would like to thank you at Heritage as well for your prayers for us. Among other things, health challenges have been an issue, but I thank God for His grace and His mercy through it all, and for orchestrating my calendar to get me at the right place at the right time to get the exact medical treatment that I needed at the right time. And then after that, to be cared for by the most wonderful nurse in the world, my dear wife Mary, who, if I ever thought that she didn't love me, I have dispelled those doubts and know that she loves me truly in the way that she has cared for me these past few months through both hip surgeries and now through these heart procedures with stents and balloons and party whistles. I don't know what they put in there. In spite of all the health challenges, the Lord has allowed us to continue to work in Tanzania in these past months. And we bring you greetings from our country of service and from the Bible Baptist Church of Olorian, which is where I currently am the lead pastor. But not only our church, but also 10 other churches that we've had the opportunity to visit in the last 2 months, actually. And that really all those guys send their greetings to you. It is our joy to report to you that there is a harvest of souls in Tanzania that's taking place, the harvest that's taking place. In the last 4 months, there have been just under 400 professions of faith through the churches and youth camps. Pray for us as we continue to connect these people with discipleship in the churches and also for their spiritual growth. I think most of you will know that the times that I've had been able to preach here, my normal modus operandi is to blurt out some Swahili once in a while, and the phrase is Bwana Asifiwe, and most of you know that that means praise the Lord, and in our culture, if someone says Bwana Asifiwe, then most of the time people answer with a good hearty amen, and if you would do that from time to time when I say it, that would help prove that you are friendly, right? Okay. Bwana Asifiwe. All right. Heritage Baptist Church is a special place. You people are not only involved in your own lives being changed, your own sanctification, but the lives of people all over the city are being changed. And because of your involvement in missions, there's the lives of people all over the world are being changed. So thank you, Heritage, for your part in missions as prayer warriors, as givers, as leaders, some as goers. This whole plan of praying and giving and going, it all works hand in glove for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Bwana Asifiwe. Amen. Special thanks to Harvest Partners. We were there this last Wednesday, and not only do they pray for us as missionaries and others, but they do so with distinctiveness. That is, they have detail, and they pray for us in detail, and I appreciate that very much. I've been asked as a veteran missionary to bring to you this morning a message on the topic of the calling of God. And by the way, I'll continue with this subject this evening, and in particular talking about the calling of God in decision making. That'll be this evening. So whether you lead in a church or not, the principles that we'll talk about this morning and this evening, I think will be helpful to you in many areas of your Christian life. So karibu tena jioni hii. And that means come on back this Sunday night. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open there. We'll not read there yet, but just go ahead and open there and put your Bible marker there. If you choose to open to other passages that I'll mention, we will come back to this at the end. As I begin this morning, let me give you a little testimony background. The Lord saw fit to bring the gospel to me when I was 15 years old. My siblings and I were not part of a Christian family growing up. In fact, my father was an alcoholic, married and divorced multiple times before he passed away. My mother, now a Christian woman, but back then was also married and divorced, not a believer, and that was multiple times, by the way. Our family life was challenging, to say the least. And through the old bus ministries of the 1970s and the South Dade Baptist Church in Homestead, Florida, the gospel was given a chance in my life and in the life of my siblings and eventually in the lives of both of my parents in the years following. Of course, we're grateful for that. My siblings and I changed. The gospel changed us. We were on a track, even at ages 12 and 13 and 15, respectively, we were already on a track of alcoholism, drug use, and abuse, and all that comes with that type of lifestyle. It was easy for my mother to see the track that we were on, and she wasn't happy about it, but there wasn't really much she could do about it either, because our friends that were around us, parents of our friends, we thought it was cool to follow those worldly pursuits. We were all pretty street savvy in those days. We thought it was cool to steal marijuana plants from our neighbor's backyard that were on the block there. Mom didn't know that we had up to a pound of marijuana at the house, and we thought it was a hoot. And you say, Pastor, are you bragging about this? Absolutely not. My intention is to show you the dire path that we were on, and I'm certain that had I not accepted Christ, I may not even be alive today. But enter the gospel. Enter loving youth directors and bus captains and junior church workers. Enter in people who loved us and showed us the love of Christ. My siblings and I at different times all came to understand our need for Christ, and we got saved. Buona si fiwe. Our filthy-mouthed language changed. Our manners changed. We became rather pleasant children, if I do say so myself. Our mother was thrilled. She couldn't explain it. And one Sunday evening, about 2 to 3 years into our spiritual trek as teenagers, my mother came to a Sunday night service at our church. And after it was all said and done, she stayed back and talked to a dear lady from our church. And that lady led our mother to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back up again, back to age 15. Our testimony is a bit complicated. So I accepted Christ at the age of 15, and a little over a year later, after diving into church and being part of anything and everything that I could, I had heard preaching and teaching about those who would surrender their lives to do whatever that God wanted them to do, and to even be willing to go into full-time service, that was a buzzword, become a pastor, or even become a missionary. Now, our church was extremely missions-minded. Our pastor, Dr. Charles Cooey, was and still is a champion for missionaries and for raising funds for missionary work. We had missionaries coming to our church seemingly every month in those early days. There were missionary preachers and slideshows and skits and funny songs and choir songs, all of that to emphasize the missionary need. I remember being in awe as we listened to a missionary from Papua New Guinea, or another one from Panama, another one from Kenya, and others from the Philippines. And the list goes on. We were inundated, in every sense of the word, with the idea of surrender and of preparation for being used of God in whatever way that he would call you to be used. So the idea of the call of God was preached fervently. And when it came to missions, the Macedonian call was cited. We prayed then, and I still pray now, the Matthew 9:38 prayer, which says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest field." I remember asking my youth director, Brother Chuck, how do you know if God is calling you or not? And he answered, "You'll just know." Then I asked my pastor, "How do you know if God is calling you or not?" And he said, "Son, you'll just know." Well, that's not what I wanted to hear. But you know what? When God called me for the preaching of the gospel, I just knew. I know that's a simple answer, and I hope it'll come into better focus as we continue with the message this morning, but it's hard to describe the call of ministry to someone who's never experienced it. But let me say it like this. The knowledge of God's call is similar to the confidence of knowing that you're saved. You see, you hear the scriptures, you believe the scriptures about salvation, you act upon those scriptures, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you're saved. And you just know it. Why? Well, first of all, the confidence of faith in the scriptures. And then the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with your spirit. It's a mystery that's not easily explained, but it is easily understood by those who are saved and by those whose spirit bears witness with the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16 says, "Roho mwenyewe hushuhudia pamoja na roho zetu ya kuwa sisi tu watoto wa Mungu." That's the Swahili Union version. The USV or the ESV says, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So I can say that the call of God to ministry is much the same. There's this unmistakable knowledge that God has separated you for a special gospel task. And this is spiritual. It's a spiritual process. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." And so spiritual discernment is part of this process, and it takes time, maturity, commitment. You cannot divorce the idea of the call to ministry from spirituality. The things of God are spiritually discerned. And so I would say that the calling of God for the preaching of the gospel is basically universally accepted. You hear of preachers and teachers around the world that use this. Church members themselves often notice the call upon a man's life. Sometimes in talking to each other, they may be talking about some servant in the church and say, yep, he's got the call, or he ought to be a preacher. Why? Because they're spiritual as well, and they have spiritual discernment. Folks, I know and I'm aware of the fact that there's opportunity for all kinds of confusion and misunderstanding this morning concerning this idea, this topic of the call of God. But let's try and break it down with the following headings and the following points. Number one, we are all called to salvation. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Or John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There is no question that this is God's heartbeat. It is his goal. He has provided at great cost and sacrifice to himself. He has provided salvation for anyone who will believe and call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? It's eternal separation from God, separation from his love, separation from heaven and from all of those who have gone before us. It's eternal separation and eternal punishment in a place that's called hell. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe or obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Folks, the core and the foundations of our faith are based in the fact that we are all called to believe in Jesus Christ. We're all called to believe that God sent his Son from heaven to earth, that he could live a sinless life in front of us, the testimony of it, that is. And then finally to be taken, beaten, humiliated, ridiculed, a crown of thorns placed on his head. He was brutally crucified. His blood was shed. Jesus Christ died, was buried, but then after 3 days, proving his power over sin and death in the grave, Jesus Christ rose again. Buona si fide. That is our faith, isn't it? May these facts propel us, yes, thrust us into being more active in sharing our faith with others. We who have believed in Jesus Christ already, we implore you who have not placed your faith and trust in Christ, we implore you, we beg you, answer the call of Jesus Christ to salvation. Ask yourself, do you really know Christ as your Savior? Has he forgiven you of your sins? Does God's Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Or do you have some doubt? The first time that I accepted Christ, think about that for a minute. The first time that I accepted Christ, yeah, I faked it. I had gone to church on a Sunday school bus. When the preaching was over, the pastor gave an invitation to come to the front to get saved. And my sister was standing there beside me, and she kind of elbowed me and said, "Hey, go up there." "What for?" "Go get saved. You need to get saved." "Huh, okay." So up to the front I went. And as I went down to the front, our bus captain was up in the choir loft. He saw me coming, and so he came down, met me, took me over to the kneeling place, and began to lead me to Christ there at the benches. And get the scene. People are singing, the organ's playing, there's people beside us on the left and on the right, we're there, he's starting to lead me to Christ, and he says, "Okay, repeat after me. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know that Christ died for me. I know that Christ died for me. I ask you to, blah, 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 where is it?" That's what it sounded like to me. It was kind of mumbled, and I didn't get it. So I mumbled back to him, "I ask you to, blah, 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 where is it?" He looked at me, and then we finished, and within 10 minutes, I was up in the baptistry, and I got baptized that day after having mumbled that version of the sinner's prayer. And I left the church that day, and I wasn't saved. Now, I thank God that the Sunday school bus captain continued to visit us. We used to say bug us, but he continued to go to come to our house, and we went to church and for some months and heard the preaching and teaching, and I finally came to a point of conviction and realizing that I did need to accept Christ. I went home on a Sunday night, went into my room, closed the door, got down on my knees beside my bed, and truly asked Jesus to come into my heart and to be my Savior. Buona si fide. I answered the call to salvation. Many of you have done that also. However, if you're not saved, then there's going to be an opportunity, or if you're not sure of your salvation, there will be an opportunity at the end of the service to come down front and talk to a pastor or myself to make sure of that. Make sure according to the scriptures, not according to your own philosophy or thoughts or beliefs, not according to a church or a denomination, not according to birthright or family history. Make sure of your salvation according to the scriptures, according to the word of God. So number one is that we're all called to salvation. Number two, we're all called to serve, all of us. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry." You can see that there, right? The saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 are chapters in the Bible which describe beautifully how that the church is likened unto a body, the body of Christ, that every member has his or her place in the body, his or her place in the church. And I hope that you have identified that place where you can be involved faithfully, consistently in this body of Christ, which is called Heritage Baptist Church. Now, if you don't feel ready to serve or trained enough to serve, then go to a pastor or a leader here in the church and begin the journey of figuring out where you could be of service to your church and therefore to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact is, we're saved to serve. In fact, why don't you just tell the person to your right there, "Hey, we're saved to serve." Yeah. Then look to your left, "Hey, we're saved to serve." And we are. You know, in the book of James chapter 2, verse 18, we read, it says this, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.'" Serving. Buona si fide. For those of you who are already serving in some capacity, at whatever level, be it a small task or a large responsibility, I know that you'll echo my sentiment and be able to say that it is a joy to serve, a blessing to know that the Lord of heaven and earth would use you and I for his great purposes. By the way, remember this, when we serve, we imitate Christ. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Hebrews 6:10 says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you've shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. Galatians 5:13 says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. All believers are called to serve. The scriptures teach this repeatedly. May we faithfully answer the call to serve in our church for the glory of Christ. Buona si fiue. So number one, we're all called to salvation. Number two, we're all called to serve. And then number three this morning, some are called to preach and lead a church. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the early church, the officers of the early church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are specific qualifications for those who would be called to lead. That is, the person has to be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And the list goes on. It's a great list. And by the way, it's where the feelings of a person's heart can be balanced out somewhat. Someone may feel that they are quote-unquote called, but if they cannot meet the scriptural qualifications of a servant or of an elder as the Bible lists here, then of course the rules can't be bent for that one person. It's obvious that scriptural qualifications, maturity of the believer, this desire or aspiring will all go together without a doubt when there is indeed a divine calling to lead in ministry. But woe to the person who says he's called of God, and behold, he's not. Martin Lloyd-Jones maintains that if there's anything else a man can do other than preach, he ought to do it. Charles Spurgeon said, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can stay out of the ministry, stay out of the ministry. In other words, only those who believe they're chosen by God for the pulpit should proceed in undertaking this sacred task. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God frequently called people to himself and to his work, and God is still calling, or still doing this work of calling, even today. Buona si fiue. When we talk about calling, we have to realize that it takes time. That's why pastors, church leaders, youth directors, and leaders are often so adamant about Bible college and Bible training for young people. Putting yourself into the pathway of being trained to serve in your local church, no matter what your vocation ends up being. But then also positioning yourself so that if God chooses to use you in a larger leadership role, then you're already on track. You're already on the path, as it were. It's a lifelong direction. Listen, friends, from the time that I surrendered to the call of God in my life until I was actually in the driver's seat leading a ministry, 12 years had passed. Now, I wasn't sitting on my hands during those 12 years. I wasn't sitting still. I went to Bible college, crammed the four-year course into five. Some of you resound with that, right? Was continually involved in bus ministry, Sunday school, singing ministry. I became the song leader of our church, choir director of our church. Met my wife, Mary. We got married. We had our kids. I served as an associate pastor for 5 years during that 12. Raised missionary support for 15 months. It takes time. Now, the point is, we were busy serving wherever we were. And whether or not we would have ever made it to the mission field, we wouldn't have traded those ministry years for anything. A blessing to us as we grew. We often referred to ourselves as pointed-headed and green. And some of those years helped to kind of smooth off the edges a bit. Now, I'm not trying to set Mary and I up as the example, But I am testifying as to what went on in our lives, serving the Lord throughout all of this time, learning, making our ministry better, working for Christ. It was the same modus operandi that we had even when we were young people in the youth departments before going off to Bible college for further training. We just wanted to serve Christ. Buona si fue. Our third point this morning says simply that some are called to lead. So we got to put ourselves in the pathway of being ready for that. Now, this next and final point this morning is what I've been chomping at the bits to get to. We're in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 3. And the point is, number 4, some are called to missionary service. The Bible says in Acts 13, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius and Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." And really, this is where the journeys begin, which are later labeled as Paul's missionary journeys. It's where church missions began. We would say, of course, missions began with God himself leaving heaven to come down to earth. But as far as the church is concerned, this is where we see that first example. Let's notice quickly some things about this calling to missionary service. First of all, those who were called were already at a leadership position of teaching in the church. They weren't novices. It would be easy and right to surmise that they had met leadership qualifications, and that's why they were in the positions that they were in. They were busy in the Lord's work right where they were at. I don't think it mattered to them at that point whether or not they would go somewhere else with the gospel. They were busy where they were in their respective places. You probably know people who are always waiting for something else to happen before serving the Lord. May I encourage you this morning? Pick one thing. Just do one ministry. If you have time to do multiple ministries, amen. But if you don't, maybe you don't even have time to do one. I would encourage you to find one that you can do. Make the time to do. Find out what you can do that you can call your ministry. You don't have to be a leader of a large organization. Just plan with a leader or a pastor here at HBC. Do something now where you are. Don't wait for greener grass. Don't wait until whatever and whenever. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church and for the Lord. Buona si fue. Notice here also, the church didn't call Barnabas and Saul. The Holy Spirit called them. Without a doubt, Barnabas and Saul recognized their calling, and then the church recognized the calling. Then the church gave their blessing by praying and fasting and by laying hands on them before authoritatively sending them out to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. The question comes again, how do you know that you're called? How did they know they were called, and how did the church know they were called? Well, like it or not, it comes back to the scriptures of 1 Corinthians 2:4. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. It is a spiritual process. Now, our goal is for each and every one of us to continue to grow in Christ, to be able to grow spiritually, to understand more fully the things of God. Would you agree with that? Yes. The calling of God is not something that happens flippantly. It's not easy to say, okay, A, B, and C, and you'll know. It happens to those who are serving, who are on the pathway of trying to be a spiritual servant of Jesus Christ. So when the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," I don't think that the other leaders of the church responded negatively. You know, huh? Barnabas and Saul? Those guys? Are you sure, Lord? No. These guys had already been busy for the Lord. And the church's reaction to the Holy Spirit's request was more like, Barnabas and Saul. Yeah, we see that. Okay, come on, guys. Let's keep praying and fasting. Then let's send these guys out. It was positive. I remember when I surrendered to the call of God in my life, I didn't really know what that meant at the moment. I was 17. But I do remember that when I told my pastor, he just smiled and said, "I know." And then, as was our custom, he would stand people that made decisions in a service. He would stand them up front. So I was standing there with some others, and people would come by and give us the right hand of fellowship and congratulate you or say some nice word to you for the decision that you'd made. And person after person that came by, prayer warriors, laymen from our church, said, "Oh, I knew you were called a long time ago. I was just waiting for you to know it." So I know that, for example, many of you here at Heritage, you know my associate pastor in Arusha, Tanzania. His name is Abraham. I've showed his picture several times. As a young man, he came to me literally shaking, and he told me that he was ready to surrender his life to the call of God. And friends, I want to tell you, as his pastor, I already knew. I mean, I felt like I did. I'd already seen what he was up to, and I wasn't surprised. And the great thing is, our church wasn't surprised either. Abraham had already been busy learning the scriptures, serving in the church, winning and leading people to Christ, teaching discipleship, as well another man named Pastor Cyprian. 6 years ago, our church sent him out. And a number of years before that, similarly, he came to me literally trembling and said that he was willing to surrender his life to the call of God. And again, I wasn't surprised. More importantly, our church wasn't surprised. Why? Because he too had already been busy. He'd been working in the church, learning the scriptures, winning and leading people to Christ, teaching in discipleship. I believe with all of my heart that God can direct anyone the way he wants to. However, I also believe that he chooses to direct those who are already mobile. Acts chapter 13 bears that out. You know, the old country preacher said, it's hard to turn the wheel on a tractor that's sitting still. But if it's moving forward at all, even slowly, that wheel can be turned and the tractor directed fairly easily. My friends, I tell our people in Arusha this all the time. I say this, if you have no interest in the will of God for your life, then just keep sitting still. However, if you're willing to say together with our Savior, not my will, but thine be done, then get up off of your seat and just do something, at least one thing, that you can call your ministry for God and let God use you in whatever way, buona si fi way. Notice also in Acts 13, there's no promise of adventure. Missions is not about adventure. Sometimes you get to have adventure because you're a missionary, but Barnabas and Saul did not set out as missionaries because of the promise of adventure. It wasn't because of wanderlust. They set out because of the love of Christ. The love of Christ which constrained them to go, which compelled them to go and share the good news of Christ. The good news that brings hope to someone who has no hope. Now, I admit and confess to you all that I love to tell the big fish stories of East Africa. I know that your pastor has done that from time to time. I've enjoyed the opportunity of adventures that we've been able to have because of being a missionary. Animal viewing, yeah, we've done it. Seen lions, Been able to ride the motorcycles and chase zebra and giraffe, climbing mountains, camping out, hunting. What about taking 35 Heritage Baptist Church members on individual motorcycles up a mountain pass to a church and to worship at one of the most beautiful spots on earth with the Wazigua tribe? And blah, 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 and on it goes. But let me say this. God forgive me, God forgive you for heralding adventure over the love of Christ and his message to a lost world. Buona si fi way. May the love of Christ continue to constrain us, to compel us. We should give our lives for him whether we're going to have adventure or not. One old missionary to Africa said years ago, in response to a question he was asked, they asked him, "Do you love being in Africa?" He said, "Do I love visiting in mud and dung huts and sometimes spending the night there? No. Do I enjoy eating food that's been swarmed by flies? No. Do I enjoy seeing the suffering of the people because of poor health care? No. But I love my Savior who died for me, and it is for him that I do what I do. Buona si fi way." We are to follow Christ. Let me add my 2 cents to that, by the way. Add some old adages to the mix and say that where God guides, he provides. Where he leads, he enables. And While Mary and I would agree that there's certain things about our host country that we don't enjoy, we can say emphatically that His guiding, His enabling, has indeed enabled us to love Tanzania, to love Tanzanian people, to find social satisfaction within our host culture. Some of our best friends in the world, we've said this before, are indeed Tanzanians. The camaraderie that we share, we wouldn't trade that. None of which would have been possible had we not put Jesus Christ first. Believe me, we're not the example. We have our struggles, we have our shortcomings, and we've learned to thank God for His grace and enabling and all that we do. The lesson to learn is that if God can use us, He can use you. If God can use you, He can use us. He can use anybody. This morning, we've taken a broad approach to the phrase, calling of God. We've seen in the scriptures, number one, we're all called to salvation. And if you're sure of your salvation today, then we'll say buona sefiwe. If you're not sure, if you have any doubt whatsoever, why don't you come here at the front after the service, talk to me or one of the pastors, and we can make sure of that situation today. We've said, secondly, that we're all called to service, saved to serve. Are you like the tractor standing still or a tractor moving forward, even slowly? Where do you fit in? Do you have something to do here at HBC that you can call your own? Again, pastors and leaders are here, and they can direct you in this. We've seen this morning that some are called to lead and teach in the church. If God is dealing with you on this, don't be quiet about it. Again, come and talk to a pastor. Get some in-depth counsel about it so you can move forward from where you are. And then the main point that I emphasize as a veteran missionary is, if God is calling you to missionary service, I hope that you would consider that. I hope that you would say yes. If God has not called you to this, we'll say amen to that. As long as you're serving where you're at, you know why? Because missionaries on the foreign field need people here making a strong local New Testament church. And if you do what you're supposed to do here, we can do what we're supposed to do over there. So if God hasn't called you to missions, that's okay as long as you're busy here. However, if you see the possibility and God has given you a desire for this type of calling, this type of service, then don't stay quiet. Again, come and talk to a pastor. And get some good counsel on this so that you can move forward from where you are. I think you can see this morning, somewhere in this message, there's a strong point for each and every one of us today. I hope that you've been challenged, perhaps blessed, and even convicted where necessary. Remember that when we're finished, there's plenty of opportunity to talk in the front about anything that we've mentioned today. The whole point of challenging you once again is to realize that, yes, missions is part of our lives. It's a part of your life, a part of our lives, and God is still calling people out from among you to go to the nations. Buona sefiwe. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we certainly do not deserve to come before you in prayer. But we thank you that you have made us deserved in Jesus Christ, and that's in whose name we pray. Lord, you have heard the message today, and you know my heart, you know the hearts of all of these dear people. And I pray that you would direct us accordingly and help us to answer affirmatively and say yes to your will. Lord, for those who need to be saved, if there's someone here that needs that today, I pray that you give them the unction, the boldness to be able to come to the front and talk to one of us so that they might make sure of their salvation. For someone who's looking for a place to serve, again, give them boldness, Lord, to follow that up. If you're dealing with some young man or family about the possibility of serving, Lord, I pray that you would give them the ability, the boldness to be able to say, yes, I'm ready. What should I do? What's the next step? Lord, for missionary service, we pray that you would continue to call people out from among us, that you would send forth laborers into your harvest field. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.